Shalom, everyone. You know, I'm actually really excited. You know, I thought I was going to be nervous and shaking in my boots and sweating, but I feel the Spirit of God here today. So let's give him another clap. Give the Lord another clap. All right, I'm going to start out with a prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So last week, my family and I were enjoying breakfast. We're having a heated biblical discussion about the transfiguration of Yeshua. The question was asked, why did Moses and Elijah appear with Yeshua? We argued and debated great ideas for a few hours. And of course, we all love being right. And that's why we're there for a few hours, right? I'm sure a lot of you know that, but perhaps it was connected to Revelation and the end times. Perhaps we were missing something. You see, we often miss things because we force our human ideals onto every situation. I started to think about the image of who these two men were, Elijah and Moses. What image did they represent? This is also a great question to ask ourselves. Moses had a story of redemption. He was a baby that should have never been born, much like Yeshua. As a young man, he was forced out of Egypt after murdering a man. In the desert, he was transformed by the Lord and eventually led his people out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. At his peak, Moses was entrusted with God's perfect law. This is why he is regarded as the greatest prophet by the Jews, because God gave him the Torah. Moses' image is that of the Torah and the law. It also infers that a person who performs similar miracles to Moses will come to warn us in Revelation. Now, Elijah was a harder one for me to figure out. Both Moses and Elijah are so important to the Jewish faith. Elijah was a man of great faith. Birds, particularly ravens, would bring him his kosher meals, right? During Passover, we sing Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi. We sing it because a person like him would come crying from the wilderness about the coming Messiah. That person, of course, was John the Baptist or John the Immerser. It also infers that a person who performs similar miracles to Elijah will come and warn the world in the end times. Elijah's miracles were great and vast. Elijah was helped by a widow who was short of flour and oil. Elijah prophesied over her, her jar of oil and her flour, that it would not run out during the whole time of the famine and drought. The jars kept refilling themselves by the mighty hand of God. This reminded me of Yeshua feeding the multitudes with only a few baskets. Not only was Elijah a man of faith, but he condemned Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. He rebuked the Baal worship that had consumed the region. He called on God to make fire rain down from heaven and consume his foes, much like in Psalm 97. Elijah was taken away, much like Yeshua. He preached repentance and turning away from sins and false God. He was a man of faith and spirit. He is the sum or representation of all the prophets. Now, what do you get when you combine the image of Moses with the image of Elijah, the Torah with the image of the prophets? You get one made in the image of a redeemer, that is the image of God. You have Yeshua, our redemption, our judge, and our hero. Yeshua was the combination of the two most important prophets outside of himself. He was the complete fulfillment of their life's struggle. He is also the complete fulfillment of our life's struggle. So redemption appeared to be the theme of this message. So I decided to call this message and testimony spiritual redemption. It is with the law in our hearts and with the Spirit of God that we are redeemed. And I feel like I should give a disclosure before I go any further on. Now I want to propose a question. How fallen are we? I was waiting for someone to answer. But first, to understand how far we've fallen, We first have to understand from where or from what image we have fallen from. And this is very interesting. You know, I didn't know that the Torah portion today was out of Genesis. And I use a lot of Genesis, so it's kind of confirmation for me, so that's good. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It meant that at one point, Adam, not us, Adam shared in the attributes of God and was indeed an arbiter or a righteous judge of what was good and of what was evil. Of course, that is not limiting to whatever else Adam did. I believe it was Eve's innocence and her naivety that led her to eat the fruit. And ultimately, it is also our innocence and our naivety at a young age that Satan uses to first make his way into our lives. If Adam would have led Eve to repent rather than participate, I believe mankind would still be in the presence of God today. Adam turned his gaze from the righteous throne of God to the image of Eve, who was being used by Satan at the time. It should not be a mystery to us why so many men are now creating themselves in the image of Eve, that is, in the image of the feminine, as society becomes more evil. It is not because Eve was evil. It is because Adam chose to be made in her image rather than in God's. This is a generational sin that many men carry to this day, and it manifests in many ways. Some men worship the feminine by watching porn, some men by becoming homosexuals, some by gazing upon their wives as their leaders rather than God in heaven. This is something the ancient figured out a long time ago with statues of Ishtar, Jezebel, and Eve all over Babylon and many other ancient cities. Of course, we have one in New York City more commonly known as the Statue of Liberty and less commonly known as the Roman goddess of liberty, that is Ishtar. We also have mother worship in the Catholic Church where they worship Miriam, Yeshua's mother. You see, Satan uses this image to mock God, not because women are evil, but because it is how he caused mankind to fall. The Adams, I'm talking to the men, have failed to lead us back to God. And of course, this is not a faraway problem either. I look at our congregation, I see many spiritual women and not that many spiritual men. God is calling on the men to take back their seat of righteousness and lead this generation back to God. Amen. When we fell from the judgment seat of righteousness, knowing only good. Now, what does it mean to know good and evil? This is what Satan said to Eve, that you would know good and evil. Well, when you know something, it comes from within, so that not only would become doers of good and evil, but also know it, because we have a deep relationship with it from within. As it reads in Genesis 6, chapter 5, "Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually." To extend even further, it meant having the spirit of God inside of us by default to having the spirit of Satan in us by default. When we accept God's Holy Spirit, he purges the evil from within us and conforms us again to his image. Thanks be to Yeshua, the Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 3, it gives us a little insight on what we should expect when we return fully to God's image. It reads, "Do you not know that you will judge the world?" And this is everyone here. "And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" You see, it is God's plan to restore us to being righteous judges and ones that know only good. Of course, that is not limiting to the other things we will do in heaven as well. The Lord knows I've struggled a lot in my life. I believe he is calling me to share some of my testimonies with you because he took me from a very dark place and has placed me on the straight path again. Drink some water. Many times it's the things of the world that draws us back to God. It is the weariness of repetitive sin cycles that drowns our souls and minds into having an unrepented heart, and we eventually fall away from Him. Thanks be to the everlasting grace of God that draws us back to Him. I remember leaving the United States at 19 years old. I remember going up the escalator in the airport in Miami and watching my family get smaller and smaller with the entire world ahead of me. I was so hopeful. I was so excited and nervous. Ugh, you got to stop crying over there, Mother. Distracting me. I was so hopeful, excited, and nervous. I truly didn't know what I was getting myself into. I was making Aliyah and moving to Israel. I had no idea. I didn't realize the breaking that was ahead of me. In Proverbs 16:9, it reads, "In his heart, man plans his course, but the Lord establishes their steps." I planned my course, which eventually led to my demise. Yet the Lord established my steps, which led me back to Him. I think we all can relate to the excitement of our youthful adventures and the naivety that consumes us when we are very young. Of course, I'm only 30 years old. We can also relate to the great plans and hopes we once had when we were much younger. Over the next few years, I joined the IDF, of which I served less than 2 years. I met a girl who I thought would be the love of my life, and I replaced God with her, very similar to Adam's sin. Eventually, we broke up, and I suffered a great heartbreak over it. I even found myself in military prison for 84 days because of going AWOL for some time. Of course, this is happening in a different language as well. I was a mess. I was drinking, smoking, I was fornicating. It was at this time that I had made the sin of replacing my love for God for the love of another. And of course, if you love another more than God, His Spirit cannot dwell in you. You leave a space open for another spirit. During that time, I had no idea how to live or how to be successful. I had lost my way, and I had lost my relationship with God. I had wanted to be a hero so bad. I wanted to find meaning in the world and patch it onto my life path like a badge of honor. Has anyone ever done that? You know, it's like you accomplish something and you want to put it on you like a patch. I've often thought of many people in here knew my whole embarrassing story that perhaps people wouldn't look at me the same way. I've also acquired the wisdom to understand that such thoughts are from the devil himself. My understanding and wisdom had shifted. I was looking for the wrong wisdom and strength from all the wrong places. I also wanted to prove my Jewishness to the state of Israel and felt like I had failed at that. After being released from the army and trying to study at Tel Aviv University for a short while, my only option was to come back to the United States. I climbed into a depression and a lot of marijuana usage. My time in Israel seems to be a thorn in my side. It was the hardest times of my life, and it also taught me the hardest lessons. I can now look back and see how the Lord protected me. You know, many Israelis, they go a little crazy after their army experience, and I guess I was no different. I started my own personal wandering in the desert. I pray to God every day and remember from where I've come, as King David once prayed, "Dear God, forgive the sins of my youth." I found myself in the lowest place I had ever been after I moved back to the United States. I was faint and weary, as it says in Isaiah 40. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." I had fallen, but God had a plan of redemption for my life, just like He has with yours. When I got back to Israel, I started smoking synthetic marijuana. I didn't know the dangers of such a thing. The smoking eventually wound up putting me in the hospital. One morning after waking up, I proceeded to smoke. At the time, it was what I did to ease the pain I was feeling. This particular time, however, was different. My heart started to flutter. Slowly but surely, I faded away, and I was thrust onto the bed that was nearby. I had felt like I was thrown onto the bed. I was removed from my body. Frightened and unsure of what was happening, I observed myself from above myself. I looked at the chest area of my body. A demon was stomping on my chest. Suddenly, fear came into my mind. I was slowly drifting away. I cried out to God, "God, I'm not ready. I truly thought I wouldn't be here with you today." But God heard my cry, and suddenly I was in a field of white snow and purity. I was walking forward with such a sense of peace. I knew it was the presence of God. He was truly merciful to me that day. Suddenly I came back to my body. I remember opening my eyes at that time and having it feel like I had been sleeping for 2,000 years. Glory be to God that he saved me from death. I was back in my flesh and shaken. Unfortunately, I put my family through many hardships around that time, of which I do apologize. I was confused about everything I had seen, from the demon to the purity of God. I knew what I saw was what I had been taught my whole life, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of darkness, rulers of evil that dwell in higher places. Not only did God save me from death, but he gave me a certainty of who he is and who and what we war against. He showed me his everlasting mercy that day and continues to show me it on a daily basis. He showed me personally that he is mighty to save. He showed me that he could raise the dead because it happened to me. That is why I'm so strongly coming to believe in the healing power of God. Not just for me, but for all of you as well. I believe in that in our lifetime that you will see the sick healed and the dead raised. Amen? God had saved my life. But unfortunately, it takes me a long time to learn my lessons. I've been very much like King Solomon, tasting a little bit of everything to acquire wisdom and knowledge, either willingly or unwillingly. Even after God had rained manna on me, I still searched. Let's not be like the generation in the desert that God had to destroy because they refused to leave their demonic Egyptian practices behind. God set me down a path of redemption while I was still in the world, and he often sends us down a path of redemption long before we even recognize it. It is a shame how many of us are like dogs running back to eat our own vomit, like the Bible tells us. But God is calling us out of that cycle today. My foolishness and searching didn't stop at my life almost being lost. I was an angry and broken man that only wanted his old life back. And of course, the past is gone, and it is never coming back. And if you wrestle with the past, you wrestle with the devil. My searching still continued. I got heavily into mind-opening psychedelics. I got into a lot of new age stuff. I started smoking weed, using LSD, mushrooms, and DMT. All this new age stuff isn't exactly new, by the way. It is as ancient as of an evil as the devil himself. Of course, the Bible forbids the usage of such things. I didn't know what to bank my faith on at the time. I thought these things could free me from the pain I was feeling. After trying everything under the sun, King Solomon concluded that the only thing left to do and one thing worthy enough to do was to fear God and follow his commandments. Many of us are worn down and we are still trying to find something worthwhile to do under the sun. The drugs haven't been enough, the food hasn't been enough, and the TV shows aren't satisfying our souls. The material seems to be owned so unsatisfying. You're still thirsty for dirt. But Yeshua says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And that's from John 4:4. Now, DMT is probably a drug many people don't know about. It can be consumed as a powerful psychedelic drug and has historically been used and prepared by various cultures for ritual purposes as an entheogen. Rick Strassman labeled it the spirit drug. It is the most powerful astral projecting drug that there is. When you smoke it, you're immediately taken to another realm or dimension. I mean, you're flying through a vortex of color and everything. And I just want to make sure I say that this is not, you know, I'm not trying to advertise these things. Everyone. I feel like I had to say that at some point, you know. This is. My friend, who was somewhat of a shaman at the time, offered me a couple chances to do it. I had no idea what I was getting myself into, as obviously I often don't. So I tried it there, and there I was flying through this timeless vortex with no body. Suddenly I was thrust into some sort of ancient coliseum. It was vast, and it was empty. The clouds in the sky were very dark. I felt naked and afraid. I felt so much shame. I felt like when Adam and Eve first sinned. I knew God was on the other side of those angry clouds, but I could not see him. His face was hidden from me. Suddenly, whispers came into my mind from beyond the clouds. Why are you doing this? He said. It started to rain at an angle against my face. I had wished I could just have been the soldier I had wanted to be. Sorry. I wished I could have been the man I wanted to be. I knew I was unworthy of God and his forgiveness. I begged for forgiveness from God, even in that place, that other place I had found myself, some place across the entire universe. God, forgive me, I screamed in tears as I broke down. And suddenly a vision came into my mind. I saw myself as a young child disobeying my mother. I saw myself as a young man disobeying my father. And I saw myself as an old man still sinning against God. In a matter of seconds, every trespass against God from my entire life, future and past, flashed before my eyes. I started to weep even more because I knew judgment was ahead. Then a voice came down from beyond the angry clouds and entered my being and said, I forgive you, my son. There's truly no place that you can hide from God's forgiveness. I found that out that day. There I was, in whatever form I was, in whatever place I was, for God to find me there and lead me back on a path of redemption. I knew I could never induce such a thing again. Either way, I would try once more. You're talking to a very stubborn man here. You know. The next time I tried DMT, the substance, it was not so pleasant. I had experienced God's forgiveness and God's mercy. Now I would meet the alternative. I did not travel through a shiny portal this time, nor did I see pretty lights. I was brought to a dark and empty place where I had no say or being. Now here I was in the pure darkness and an abyss, and a jester-like female with dark eyes and no mouth appeared floating in front of me. She identified as a female. This much I knew. She was floating in the air with a genie-like tail. Her body was dark red and black. Her tail suddenly flung at me and went into my mind. She then showed me all the times I struggled with depression and even suicidal thoughts. She showed me that they were her whispers. She then spoke to me and said, I've tried to kill you this way. Shaken, I could neither speak nor move. I could only gaze. She then swung her trail around and stuck it in my heart. She reminded me of the time when I saw a demon stomping on my heart when I smoked synthetic marijuana. She then said, I tried to kill you this way. Shaken, I remember seeing its metaphysical legs with my own eyes stomping on my chest. She swung her tail around and lodged it into my stomach. She then said, I tried to kill you this way. And interestingly enough, nothing has ever happened to my stomach, and she was prophesying it onto me. And of course, I rejected in the name of Yeshua. And I'm telling you these things because death is all the evil realm wants for you. After coming to, my friends at the time could hardly believe my experiences. That was something they'd never heard of. I believe what I had encountered was a Jezebel spirit. And she no longer has a pact with my life because my pact belongs to Yeshua. And this is also a spirit that runs rampart over this country. The Bible says Satan runs to and fro seeking whom he can destroy. Emphasis on destroy. Satan and his friends are here to destroy you. Satan and his friends are here to make you suffer unto death. And then when you die, he wants to take your soul. You see, Satan uses you like a battery. He plugs into your personal outlet. He literally drains and transfers energy to himself. God offers you a path of redemption. God, instead of draining you, he empowers you and gives you life. When you plug into God, you are plugged into life. Satan offers us only a path to hell. There is no middle ground. There is no gray. Yeshua says, be healed and sin no more. The Spirit of God cannot rest in a place that another spirit is resting. God cannot make a home in you if you have made a home for the devil. It's time to tell that devil to go to the pits of hell and stay there. In 1 John 3:8, it says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because we've forgotten with whom we are fighting. I felt a heavy burden this week to share something with you that is not very easy for me to admit, especially in the public. But of course, that is my flesh. But beyond my flesh is the Spirit of God telling you, you can be delivered. If you are struggling with ritualistic sin, if you are sick and need to be healed, God is ready to cast away those demons that have found a home in you. God is calling you to break the pacts you willingly or unwillingly have made. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the hosts of spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Today I gave you my testimony of what occurs in the spiritual realm. I stand before you and I tell you the Bible stands firm. The devil wanders to and fro, seeking whom he may destroy. You must cast him to hell. Become possessed with the Spirit of God. Let God possess and consume you. Allow him to channel his Spirit through you. Let his Spirit rest in your heart and not that of a demon. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering the desert. When the Israelites left Egypt, they brought with them the gods and practices of Egypt. It took a generation of looking at the stars through the sukkah for a good people to arise. The stars are amazing, but they too will fade. God is calling us out of our Egyptian practices today. Mine were many and extreme, and it took God's Spirit to deliver me. I believe we are the generation to come out of our struggles, to come out of the desert, to break the spiritual bondage of generations past, even the oldest of generational curses. In Psalm 112, verse 2, it says, their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Those with generational wounds and cursings, it is time for generational blessing. But of course, blessing first comes from repentance. The great sacrifice is we must admit that we've been wrong. We must also forgive those who have wronged us. And if you continue to struggle, if you have not if you continue to struggle, I believe you have not repented. Perhaps you struggle with willful sin. Perhaps you have not forgiven those who have wronged you in your life. Maybe you play too many video games. Talking to some of the young men out here. Maybe you watch porn. Maybe you do drugs. Maybe you're on too many prescribed drugs. Maybe the men here haven't been the foundation this country has needed. Whatever you've done, it doesn't matter. God is here to forgive you. But you must change. You must repent. And I'm challenging here mostly the men to take charge of the spiritual battle. Many of you are old and tired, but you're not dead. That means God still has a battle for you to fight. Let's become men of prayer who look upon the Lord for guidance. We, young men here, we need it. I believe as Yeshua's return approaches, I can hear the ancient calls of the prophets Isaiah and John the Baptist and Elijah and Moses, who I spoke of earlier, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight." God is saying, how many more signs of the times do we need to wake up? How many more? Israel has become a nation from dry bones after 2,000 years. Any nation who has come against Israel has done so only to their demise. The red calf without blemish of sacrifice has finally appeared, and it's here. In my favorite, of course, God has sent us a Cyrus-like figure in our current times as a sign of the times, as it says in Isaiah 45. And of course, I'm talking about the president. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the arm of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. Let me add to this. While we have this period of grace, and while the gates are open, there is no time to get right before God. There is no better time to get right before God. I will leave us today with one more scripture from 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 2. And Bob, you can. This is from 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 2. In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in this day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day to change. Today is the day to fully accept God's Spirit, and today is the day of salvation. Thank you, and God bless you.